We talked about how Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed that your faith won't fail, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. And so we saw that this sifting, though I don't think the sifting was from God, was still used by God to strengthen and purify Peter's faith, to leave what would remain that would be gold. And so we looked at what happens when the shaking happens in our life. And today I want to look at what happens with the gold that remains, because that's the good news. There's gold in us. And we want to find out what is God asking us to do with that. So it's hard to find a dearer relationship in the New Testament church than that of Paul and Timothy. Paul has taken Timothy on as a student and an assistant, as a mentor and as a mentee and as a son. Timothy eventually helps to lead the church in Ephesus and is considered to be a spokesperson for Paul. In fact, he co-authors 6 of Paul's letters. In that, contemporary to the epistles, there were almost no examples of any letter writer, including a co-author, but Timothy is listed in 6 of Paul's, showing how Paul values Timothy's work and voice and input. And in Philippians 2, in fact, Paul says, but you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. He sees him as a dear son. And this history helps contextualize for us how seriously Paul takes the words that he writes in his own letters to Timothy. He writes 2 letters to Timothy. They are uniquely named 1st and 2nd Timothy. And he writes them to Timothy. And so we know how dear Timothy is to Paul. And so we know that whatever Paul says to him is going to be really important. He's not just filling it with how's the weather in Ephesus. He's talking to him about real things here. And 1st and 2nd Timothy are as densely packed with practical tools and instruction for living as a light in a dark world as any other epistles in the Bible. They are rich and filled with good truth. And so Timothy is trying to live as a light in a dark world, and we are trying to live as lights in a dark world. And so this letter is for Timothy, and it is for us. So we want to hear what Paul has to say in the opening of his letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I actually love how often Paul even writes really on fire letters, like they're pretty critical and like you're being wicked right now, but still opens them up with grace and peace to you. It's all okay, just grace and peace to you. You could try that with your kids maybe. Grace and peace, clean your room, that kind of thing maybe. grace and mercy and peace from God the Father. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my forefathers, as I constantly remember you night and day in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced is in you as well. For this reason, this is another big line of Paul's. He uses it a lot. For this reason, he's told Timothy now the things that Timothy is. He's told him who he is to him. He's talked about, you've got this mother and grandfather. You're generationally rich. You're like a son to me. You're pure-hearted in your ministry. You love Jesus Christ. And now he comes to the very first to do. This is what I want you to do. So he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. He's laid all the groundwork, and now the first thing he wants to say to Timothy is, in other translations and in the Greek itself, this is actually stir up the gift. Stir it up inside of yourself. There's something in you that needs to be activated or reignited. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame that gift. We stir a fire to get it to go. When it starts to die down to embers, we could just throw a whole bunch of logs in there. But actually what works is to stir it up, reignite it, get it going. Last week we looked at the idea that Jesus has conferred on us a kingdom. The idea of gifts inside of it, and it was like, oh man, a kingdom. We should look at that. What is in the kingdom? And now this week we see he's given us a kingdom and he's also put gifts inside of us. There's something internal inside of us that matters, that needs to be excavated or stirred up. What gifts is he speaking of? What is Paul asking Timothy to stir up? He talks more about these gifts in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God's handiwork here, the word handiwork in the Greek is the word poema. It's a word that means poem. It means a masterpiece created by a master craftsman. You are a masterpiece. You think of any masterpiece you know of, the Mona Lisa. You see how people line up. They take entire trips to go just see the Mona Lisa. But nobody has ever lined up outside my house to see my print of Van Gogh. Nobody. It's a reprint. There's a million of them. But there's not a million masterpieces made by God. He doesn't homogenize. He doesn't reproduce. You're not created in anyone else's image, only his image. And his image can bear a billion different ways, a billion different gifts. There are 7 billion people alive right now, but each one is entirely unique. There are no duplicates. There 110 billion people have preceded us in death, and each one was entirely unique. Each one is distinctly created to complete something that God is building. It says you are created in Christ Jesus. These works are created in Christ Jesus. In Christ is an interesting term. Paul uses it over 30 times in just the 6 books of Ephesians. He marks a distinction between being a believer in God and someone who has been recreated in Christ Jesus. Someone who has taken on the image of Jesus, someone who has pledged their life to Jesus. There's a distinction here. And so he says, you are created in Christ Jesus. You're created, everyone is created in the image of God. But there's something about those of us who have said yes to Jesus and his lordship in our lives that there are gifts accessible. There's a big life accessible to us. Sometimes I think we look at salvation as like, yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I got my ticket and I'm pretty much done here, I guess. But like, it's not like that. It's not like an immunization where you get the measles shot and then you don't have to go stir it up. I got to stir up my immunities. I got to stir up that measles shot and get it going again. No, it's just one and done. You're done. With salvation, we say, yes, I want you in my eternity, but then there's so much more to live out here on earth. There's so much more to do. He, yes, offers us a place for us in heaven, but he also has a purpose for us on earth, something for us to do. As he takes up residence in these sacred spaces of our lives, in our decisions and dreams and thoughts and emotions, we start to understand who we are as we are created in Christ, and we realize that we have access to more than we knew before. There are gifts inside of you. He has a purpose for us on earth. And what is the purpose? Do good work. That's it. I mean, I could say my purpose is to preach the gospel, my purpose is to teach, my purpose is what, and actually, my overriding purpose for my whole life, every single day of my life, is do good work. Because I could preach up here and fulfill some kind of purpose, but my purpose doesn't stay here. It goes with me to the Starbucks, and I mean, say it with me, Winco. It goes with me everywhere. My purpose goes with me. And if I lay it down and say, I'm not called to kindness, I'm called to preaching, yuck. That's not it. The gifts inside of us are created for us to do good work no matter where we go. Sometimes our purpose is exciting and wonderful, like go on a missions trip or marry the person God gave you to marry or whatever. And sometimes it's like change another diaper, make another peanut butter sandwich, drive those kids in the carpool one more time or 7,000 more times until they graduate. The purpose of God is always with us. And we ask him, what is your purpose now, here, today? What are you calling me to do? We are here not as spectators of the human race. We aren't here as commentators up in the booth looking down on the players in the field. We are here in the middle of the chaos to do the actual business of love. That's why we're here. We are here to do good work. And in the Greek, good means good. Good, right, righteous, generous. Do good in your world. We are here right in the middle of the mess that still lies under the sway of evil. We are not here to hide out in our holiness or to be the analysts of how bad it all is, but to be the catalysts and the change agents of grace in our world, to be the best kind of change agent using the gifts we've been given. That's the work. That's the work we're called to do. The passage says these gifts and this work was predetermined. This isn't random, these gifts that you've received. This is divinely intentional. There's a divine design inside of you. If you could see the blueprint of your soul, you would see that God has given you gifts and the gifts matter and it's unique to you. We see it happen in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Can we stop and let that scripture just sort of explode our brain for a minute? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before his parents knew each other, before he was conceived, before he was a little kicking fetus, I knew you. What would God have known of the person of Jeremiah before the person of Jeremiah exists? That he would be a prophet to the nations. God knew his purpose. We are, I think, in fact, a purpose wrapped in a person. We put a lot of emphasis on our person, but that is almost always changing. Height and weight and hair color, if you're me, it's always changing. But our purpose is steadfast. Do good work. Do good work in the world. God, I think, created a prophet to the nations and then he wrapped him up in skin and bone and sinew and marrow and sent him into 6th century Israel and said, do good work. Go be what I've called you to be. David said, every day of my life was written in your book before even one of them came to be. And I would imagine the story he has written into the fabric of our days is about more than just surviving, more than keeping the bills paid and the lawn mowed and the kids from killing each other. I think there's a bigger story written in every day of the book of your life. And I think we have the choice of whether or not we're going to open that book up and say, I want to live into this. I'm going to let you keep the pen. I'm going to let you write the story. Because it is always going to be good. It's not always going to be easy. Our finest hour is not always going to be our funnest one, but it's always going to be good. This is the adventure of following him. It's about partnering with him in purpose and delight in the way he turns the mundane to the miraculous and brings hope and healing and freedom. This is the life for which we were created. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. He knew your purpose. He knew your gifts. They were prepared beforehand that you would what? Walk in them. You don't have to make them happen. You just walk in them. This message is this. Inside of you are gifts, the gifts you need to do good in your world. These gifts are there, but they don't tend to themselves. They need to be stirred up. They need to be fanned into flame. They need to be acknowledged and brought out into the light of day. The gifts are things like wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, healing, and miracles. I think the gifts are also like compassion and kindness and mercy and faith, cooking, hospitality, hugs. That's not my gift, but it's somebody's gift. The gifts that God has put in you matter. And we often view these ones, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, all of those as the work of those who are paid to preach or the very holy or the very mature or the supremely spiritual. But there are all manner of ways God works these gifts into our lives in all the ways that we're going to use them. Here and out on the street, God uses our gifts. He uses them everywhere. He wants good work done everywhere. They can look a lot different because God is very creative. His image in you is going to be distinct. It's going to combine you and who he's made you to be with the best of who he is. His image in you comes alive as we start to look at what the gifts really are that he's given us. And we find that he expresses his gifts in people differently, in individuals differently. I knew a woman who was bedridden for the last big part of her life. And she was pretty much without ability to see people or leave her house or whatever. She didn't really want people to come see her, but she spent her life writing letters. She wrote letter after letter to people to encourage them, to love them, to build them up. They weren't just encouraging, they were also prophetically powerful. And at her funeral, nearly every person talked about one letter that they had received from her that had been transformative in some way. Her body failed, but her gift stayed alive. She had the ability to use it. We have people in our church who would not in a million years want to stand on this platform and preach, but they impact what happens here in prayer every Sunday. And in that, they are as much a part of this platform as anyone else. My friend Suzanne Mickle has the gift of prophetic presence. When you go to see her, she stops what she's doing, she looks you in the eye, and she listens. That's what she does. That's a gift inside of her, that she has this time to be able to look at you and you feel like you feel like God has seen you. She's not God, but she does bring to you the love of God because she treats you as worthy and valuable, and it's a beautiful gift. She listens and hears, and I love this. She extends the attentiveness of God to me. My husband has the gift of helping people transition into new careers. He has a gift of writing a good resume and praying with them and believing that they'll find the right thing. It's something he loves to do because it's a gift inside of him. I don't have that gift, but he does. So we see these things that people do that care, that matter so much, and we don't box them into a, this is what it looks like in the fivefold ministry, but these are deep gifts that matter. We had a week last August that we ended up calling staff camp. We had somebody come in and train us in some inner healing stuff, and it was emotional with a capital E. We were worn out. It was 3 days of just sort of, it was a lot of crying and thinking and praying. It was just really a lot. But every day at noon, Seth Barnes brought in this beautiful lunch that he had made for us. And when that lunch showed up, I felt peace. Nourishment. It was like, it's just like food, but it was like a haven. Not just the food, but the presence of Seth brought peace to us. It was the most incredible thing. I watched it happen with people, and it was a gift. And I thought, there is an example of someone whose gift is perfectly aligned with the will of God in this moment. If you have the gift of cooking a pot of soup for someone who's sick, stir it up. Literally, it's kind of a pun. I like that. This is how we do good work. This is the adventure of following God. This is it. Prophesy a word to the nations, cook a pot of soup for your neighbor. That's how we do the work. That's the good work of following Jesus. It's so easy, though, to get lazy about this. It's easy to get lazy about doing good. I think because it feels hopeless, sometimes because it's unnoticed or unrewarded. But one of the other big reasons we see right in the scripture, one big reason we don't stir up the gifts in us is fear. It says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We quote that scripture all the time. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We quote it about like, I don't need to be afraid of taking this big leap or whatever. Paul is talking about it with regard to stirring up the gifts in you. That's what he's talking about. That if you're going to stir up the gifts in you, you're going to have to say, I don't have fear. I'm going to have the courage to use them. I'm going to have the self-discipline to use them. And I'm going to act in the power of God as I use them. So it's, again, easy to get lazy about stirring this up. But we need courage to step out, believing that God has invested something in us that he wants to use to bless his church and his world. We need courage that though everyone won't like us when we step out, no one will hate us as much as he loves us. We need to have courage to risk making a mistake, because sometimes we'd rather prevent failure than learn from it. But we want to learn from it. And we need to have courage to be willing to give enough to get entangled in a community that is flawed and therefore risky. Ugh, it's hard. What if somebody hurts me? Promise you they will. Promise you. People are here. People will hurt you in the church. People will hurt you in the PTA. People will hurt you because people get hurt. But God is good, and he heals, and he's good. So stirring up the gifts requires courage, but the work is worthy. Because the gifts inside of us are for us, but they are also for our community. So we need courage to use them well. We are not complete without your gifts. So if they're from God and ultimately belong to God, how do we administrate those gifts in a way that brings life? Lots of different ways, but I have three for you. One is stir up the gift in yourself. Know what the gifts are inside of you and where you, and start where you are. Do you love to cook? Cook for someone. Do you love to shop? Talk to us. You wouldn't believe how many volunteer positions we have that require shopping. There are all kinds of things. There's a place to use the gift. Planning, administration, hospitality. There's a place for you. Ask God, what are the gifts you put inside of me? And again, I've said this before, but let's get away from the idea of, I don't want to work with kids. Would he make me do that? We're like, no, I want to believe he loves you more than that, but I know he loves the kids more than that. So let's just believe that God's going to work with your desires and with your passions. He's going to work with yourself and lead you to the right place. Number two, allow others to speak into the stirring. I had a professor in college. I started college, Bible college, when I was 16. I was not ready to be there. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. But I had one professor who encouraged me by saying, I think you're called to be a communicator. And at that moment, the gift of communication in my life was way crooked. It was nuts. And she could see this is a gift and it will become gold if it is refined and sifted. And she was the only one who saw something in a 16-year-old kid, and I've had many conversations with her since to thank her for that. Paul said the gifts in Timothy were connected to the fact that he had laid hands on him and prayed for him, and I really believe that could be helpful for some of you this morning. If you're feeling stirring toward using the gift of God that he's given you, and you're not sure where to start, or you feel like you need, or you feel inadequate, or too afraid, come down afterwards and pray with the prayer team. One of our elders will lay hands on you, or I will, and we just want to seal. God has gifts in you, and we want to help you find them. We want to bless you in that. And number three, stir up the gift in one another. Encourage, this is profound, is the opposite of discourage. Take courage. Uncourage. I think too often we encourage each other. We like, you want to, oh, you think you're going to start this new cool, you know, single moms group? How will that work? Oh, I don't know if that'll work or not. Let's encourage each other. Let's give each other courage as we use the gifts that God has given us. We encourage each other by noticing the gifts that come out in regular life and saying something. I asked our staff about this, and they responded with tons of names. Katie Bentley serves weekly in second and third grade at the 9 a.m. and then at the Info Center at the 11 a.m. Bill and Cindy Skimmerhorn have led Celebrate Recovery for years and have loved countless people into new levels of healing and freedom. Their experience has been transferred to hundreds of people. Doug and Sheila Smith, each week they serve in young adults, in production, in food, in communion prep, and being available in general to the young adults there. John Jeffrey has been one of the biggest gifts to our men at B4. We recently hired a men's pastor. You're going to meet him soon. But John has been the steady presence in the hallways and coffee shops, listening and praying and helping men into their calling. Molly Dobratz, faithful prayer warrior who takes the list of names of people in various ministries and prays for them weekly. She and her husband used to do this together, and he suddenly died a few weeks ago. And after he died, I called her to talk with her, pray with her. We kind of grieved together. And while I was talking to her, I had just was fighting a cold, and I was coughing on our call. And at one point, she stopped and said, "Bo, just let me pray for you right now." That's the kind of person who has a gift stirred up, that even in her hardest moment of her life, she's thinking, I need to pray for her. And unbelievable. Tom and Karen Buchanan give of their experience and talent as educators to serve pre-married couples and engage, and now as our volunteer directors of Alpha. Dan and Veronica Case are gifted in hospitality, and they open their homes and lives to support and encourage families and marriages, and they also have given a lot of their lives to middle schoolers. And there is no higher calling in this world than loving middle schoolers, not even in this whole world. John Clemente, he serves on the creative team almost weekly, playing bass, running sound for our online stream, or running a camera. Shows up with a brilliant attitude and encourages everybody around him. Louis Gouge. Louis has served faithfully in our fourth and fifth grade for years. Also fourth and fifth grade, not for the faint of heart. He shows up on Sundays with sincere love for kids, listening ears, and a desire to help them find Jesus. Heather Margeson, incredible leader in B4 Kids Preschool, who serves with her middle school son, and the rest of their family serves in other places around the campus. They're an inspiring look at a family who has decided to stir up the gifts. Rob King is a natural leader and goes out of his way to disciple high school guys. He is someone who leads from a place of love and truth, and he calls them to a higher standard. What an example. You probably don't know most of these people. You maybe never will know these people. Most of them will never stand on this stage and hold a mic in their hand. Most of them will probably not be written up for their service to fourth and fifth graders. But every work that they are doing is being recorded in the book of their life. It's being recorded in eternity for the impact that they are making that will ripple out beyond their life. I believe it. I believe it. As we start to say, God, what is in me that we want to give to your world? And it's not just a before. This is just my field. And so this is where I see people serving. But it could be out there. It could be in all kinds of places where you say, I am today going to use whatever gift is inside me to bring hope, to bring life, to bring goodness, to be generous, to be righteous in this world where that kind of thing is pretty rare. And in that, we stir up the gift and we become something that is an affront to the works of darkness. I have a couple of questions for you. What is a gift that you know or even just suspect is inside of you? What is the condition of that gift today? Is it embers or a spark or a flame, an inferno? What next? And what is a gift that you see in someone that you know? Someone that you just see, they do that really well. We have greeters that stand here every single week and they do it really well. Think of somebody that you know that is doing good and encourage them. Send them a text this week. That's your homework. Send them a text and just say, I see what you're doing and it matters. Somebody sent me a text this morning at way early in the morning and it mattered. It mattered as I walked into this place that someone had seen and knew. As we look at what God is doing here, it's impossible to look at what God wants to do in before without us looking at what God wants to do in us. It's all of us together that create what God is doing here. It's a tapestry of gifts and calling and purpose and life and joy. Would you stand with me? I am so thankful for this community of faith. I am so thankful for everything that you bring and give and share with one another. And I just want to encourage you this week, as you leave this building, think about how gifted you are and how much the people around you are using the purpose of God in their life to serve their world and to serve this place. If you would like to receive the benediction, would you put your hands out in front of you? May you be men and women who understand that there is gold in your heart. It has been planted in you from before the foundations of the world. You are a purpose wrapped in a person, and God has a calling on your life, and it is unique, and it is beautiful, and it is waiting to emerge. And may you stir up the gift that is within you. In the name of the one who multiplies and blesses and sends us out. Amen. Love you so much. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next weekend. Happy Labor Day.